Thanks, Ryan. Hey, kids, I just wanted to say thank you for helping us worship that way. Made me tear up. Actually, took me back to my days in Mozambique. We actually sang those songs, that song in Portuguese. Deus é tão bom. Deus é tão bom para mim. God is so good. He's so good to me. So thank you for helping us worship that way. I really, really appreciate that. Word to the family, church family. Officer nominations close today. So if you have somebody on your mind that you've had the conversations with them, and you're like, they'd make a great deacon, great elder, and you haven't gotten around to nominating them yet, today's the last day. So please make sure to do that before the end of the day. All right, so since December of last year, we have been working our way through Matthew's telling of Jesus' life story. Again, why are we doing this? Because we want to be a church that looks like Jesus. We want to be a church on mission like our King is on mission. The King who came to rescue us. The King who came to be on mission for us. So last week we started the most famous sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount. So in this sermon, King Jesus is talking to his followers about what it looks like to be a citizen in his kingdom, what his people are to look like as they pursue mission the way he does. And y'all, he has every right to do this, right? Because he's king. And kings get to make the laws. Kings get to say how things should operate in their kingdom. But one of the things that we're going to notice as we work through what Jesus maps out here as his plan for his kingdom and his kingdom citizens, one of the things you're going to notice is, yes, the king is very concerned with what his people, what they do. He's even more concerned with who they are. Jesus is after the hearts of his people. See, God's mission to bring wholeness, to bring restoration, it starts by bringing wholeness and restoration to broken people, to broken hearts, to you and to me. So as God moves on his mission, as Jesus moves on his mission, it's all about reshaping us into the kinds of people who bear God's image, who look like our God and mirror him in our loves, in our attitudes, in our convictions. And of course, all that then expresses itself in what we do as well. But here's the point. If we're going to look like God on the outside in what we do, God has to be at work in us to change us on the inside so that we look like him there too. Here's why this is important. We're gonna spend this sermon talking a lot about God's law and how human beings relate to that and what it looks like to look like God, because that's our sermon title, Looking Like God. The reason we're doing this is because you and me, we so often go wrong when it comes to looking like God and understanding him and his way. That is why Jesus preached this sermon in the very first place, because his people had gotten way off track in how they understood looking like God, how they understood God's laws themselves, which they warped, but then also the purpose behind God's law, which they also warped. We do that today. So Christian, you and I, we need reshaping in how we think about God and his ways. So over the next three chapters, we're going to see Jesus actively doing that. He's actively working to reshape what his people thought they knew about God and his ways. He'll take principles that they thought they understood and say, this is how you've misunderstood them. Y'all, that's just the baseline. What God has for you as his people, what I intend for you as my people, as my kingdom citizens, Jesus says, is so much higher than that. It's so much more beautiful than that. So much more beautiful than even the most religious people you can possibly think of, the Pharisees, which he mentions at the tail end of our passage, verse 20. It's so much better and bigger than what they are living into. I don't know how you hear that. Maybe you hear that and you think, wow, that sounds beautiful, because it is, right? But maybe you hear that and you think, that sounds terrifying, and that sounds impossible, because it should sound that way to you too. So what's the way forward? How do we grapple with this? Well, that's what we're going to deal with through the whole Sermon on the Mount. But I hope that today's sermon, especially in our passage today, will help us find that way forward. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Josh is going to come to us, and he's going to read these true words of the living God, who gives them to us because he loves us.
Matthew 5:13-20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we praise you. You truly are glorious. And Lord, you made us to reflect that glory, and yet we fall so far short of it. We cry out to you. Lord, your heart is beautiful, and we are such warped reflections of your heart. So God, I pray, Lord, would you let us see you today? Would you let us see you, and by seeing you, would you let us be changed? So that we love you, so that we look like you more and more. I pray all this in Jesus' name for his honor. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so this is a basic premise throughout the Bible. God wants his kids to look like him. It runs all through Scripture. I was just talking to someone about their reading in Leviticus today, and they were like, the premise in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. God wants his kids to look like him. But y'all, if we're going to understand what looking like God means, well, then one of the things we're going to have to grapple with early on is God's law. And then the relationship between God's law and God's people. As you can see, you can intuit this in verses 17 through 20. The people in Jesus' day, this is one of the questions they were asking very seriously. What should we think about God's law? And how do we relate to God's law? And if you're a Christian today, I know you've asked similar questions. So I hope this sermon will help us unpack what it looks like to understand God's law. So let's start with that. First point, God's law. What role does it play in helping God's people look like their God? And in order to understand that, I want to break this first point into four sub-points, okay? So we got to look at the law's origin, its importance, its functions, and then its fulfillment. Origins, importance, functions, fulfillment. All right, so what is God's law and what is its origins? Because when I say God's law, you might be tempted to think contents, the 613 laws that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai for his people that are then expanded on throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And you wouldn't be wrong, like that is part of God's law. But God's law is so much more than just content. It's also the purpose behind why he gave this law. I think the best way to understand God's law, y'all, is as a reflection of God's heart. God's law is meant to reflect his heart. Just like any society today, as they make their laws, those laws are a reflection of the values of that society, right? So in that way, God's law, it reflects his values. It reflects his standards. It reflects his loves. It reflects his heart. You've got those. You have values, standards, loves, right? Where did you get them? Well, they were all passed down to you by culture, by people that you love, by experiences that you have had. All these things have shaped how you have those standards, loves, and values. God isn't shaped from the outside. His values, his standards, his love, his law, its origin is in God himself, his very person. So when God created this world, He baked these values, his standards, his loves, his law into the very structure of everything that he made. In the same way that when you create something, that thing that you create, it's an extension of what you value, what you love, you know, and so forth. So when God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, he made them with his law, his standards, his loves, everything about him, baked into these first human beings. He made them to look like him. They just naturally intuited what it meant to be his image bearers. In the same way that fish don't ask what it means to be a fish. They don't ask what it means to swim. They just do it, right? So in that same way, Adam and Eve, they didn't have to ask, what does it mean to look like God? What does it mean to be his image bearers? What does it mean to do life his way? And not all that was natural to them. They just did it. God's law was on their hearts. But then you know the story. They rebelled. And in that rebellion, believing a lie, they broke fundamentally. And they passed that sin and that corruption onto every other human being ever since. It's that brokenness that leaves us wondering, what does it mean to be a human? What does it look like to honor God and live his ways? See, anymore, for you and me, looking like God is the furthest thing from natural. In fact, we do the opposite. If God is light, well, we choose darkness. If God is purity and wholeness, we are corruption. See, God and his ways are so foreign to us that on our own, we have no idea what looking like God means, right? So my drawing friends, thanks for hanging in there. I love having our kids with us this first Sunday of the month. So here's your first drawing. For your first drawing, I want you to draw a heart with a lot of question marks around it. In fact, try to make it so that the question marks almost look like a cloud all around the heart, obscuring it. Because that picture is meant to show how you and I, we could never know God on our own. We could never know God's heart. So what does God do to show benighted, corrupted humanity what he is like and what it means to look like him? Well, the first thing he does along the path, he rescues a slave people. And he says, you are mine. You are my people now, and here's my law. After the rescue, now here's my law. My law is meant to show you who I am, what my values are like, what I am like, and now what I want you as my kids to be like. Those who are made in my image. I want you to be a light to the world. I want you to show this world who I am in all that you do and all that you are. All right, so that's the origins of God's law, how it springs from God's own heart. And because of that, you can probably intuit now, right? What's the importance of God's law? The importance of God's law. It shows us his heart, right? In the words that God spoke through the Old Testament, and his actions, and the commands that he gave his people, all these things, they expressed God's heart and were meant to show human beings what he is like. So Anna and I, we were good friends throughout college, but we didn't actually start dating until she had graduated. I had one more year left. And I got to the point where we wanted to marry each other. How did we get there? All of our dating, all of our engagement was all long distance. How do you get to that point where you're like, hey, I want to marry you who I am not with? Well, you did the thing back then when guys, there was a point in life when there was no such thing as like unlimited minutes. You had to call at 9 in the evening. And so Anna would wake up after a long teaching day exhausted, and she would still call me at 9 in the evening so we would have conversations. So we did phone conversations. And then I collected every one of our emails and our texts. Because that was the primary way that we communicated, emails and texts. I put them into a book. I gave them to Anna on the eve before we were married, and I titled it Word Love. Because that's how we knew each other's heart. Texts, emails, connecting each other that way. Y'all, God's law, his word to us, is his word love. This is God saying, this is who I am. This is how I want our relationship to work. Here's what it means to look like me. Here's what I made you for. And my people, here's how I want you to be salt and light in this sin-darkened and corrupted world. So God's law, it's important because it shows us his heart. It shows us his ways. All right, so that brings us to the functions of God's law. And here, theologians, it's a way of saying people who study God. So we all are theologians, but these are people who do it professionally. So theologians, they will give us three images to understand how to unpack God's law. So God's law as a fence, God's law as a mirror, and then God's law as a teacher. So God's law as a fence, it's this boundary. Like, it's the boundaries that God sets up around sin that you and I are just, we are so naturally attracted to. So we are like moths drawn to blue light that would zap us, that would fry us. And so God has to set up his law like a fence, like a barrier warning us away from the sin that would destroy us that you and I are just too short-sighted to see. So that's God's law as a fence, God's law as a mirror. So God's law, his commands, they reflect his own character and his purity and what he intends for his image bearers, right? But in that same way, as we look into it, it serves as a mirror exposing all the ways that we fall short of God and the ways that he has intended us to be. It exposes how warped, how sinful, how twisted you and I are compared to our God. You know what this is like, right? You ever had that experience where you discover some flaw in you and you're shocked? But then you find out that it's not news to everybody else. Everybody else has been painfully aware of this the whole time, right? Why is that? It's because you and I are so blind to who we really are, aren't we? God's laws, his standards, it's like God holding up a mirror before us and saying, hey, see the sin. This is God exposing very kindly the sin and the brokenness we grow comfortable with, that you and I choose to ignore. It's God's law as a fence, as a mirror, then as a teacher. All right, so drawing friends, that's our next drawing. I would love for you to draw your teacher. Who is that? You can draw your favorite teacher, maybe from school, maybe it's mom or dad from home. You need teachers in your life in order to teach you things like 1 + 1 = 2.
Three.
No, do not listen to Miss Carol. 1 + 1 = 2. C-A-T, spells cat. These are things that you're not born knowing, right? You have to be taught these things. But remember Adam, like we just said earlier, Adam, he didn't have to be taught about God's laws. God created him so that he just intuitively knew what it meant to follow God, how to please God, how to be like him. But now because of sin, you and I, we don't reflect that. We don't understand God's heart. We have to be taught. And so God's law, his word, it helps teach us. So again, that's part of why we stress Bible reading all the time. Kids, you all, it's important for you guys to read the Bible too. So because just you and me all on our own, we're not going to intuit who God is. We need him to structure and to guide that. All right, so friends then, as you read God's word, as you seek for him and his law, look to his law to ask his word to function like your protective fence and boundary, like your exposing mirror, like your teacher showing you who he is. All right, so God's law, it's a good thing. That's why you read verses 17 through 20. Jesus has nothing bad to say about God's law. In fact, he actually says, verse 17, he says, I came not to abolish them, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Jesus is the law's fulfillment. What does that mean? So first and most important, right? Jesus came to perfectly satisfy God's righteous requirements, God's perfect standards. Just like, you know, how we were talking about how Jesus and Adam are these contrasts. Adam was disobedient, but Jesus perfectly obeyed in the way that Adam didn't. But in that, don't miss this other part of what it means for Jesus to fulfill God's law. If God gave his law to reflect his heart to his people so that they might know what he is like and what it looks like to look like him, then how much better than just law is Jesus? Jesus, who is God in human form himself. If word love is great, how much greater is actually having the one that you love? If the law is good because it reflects the heart of the lawgiver, how much better to have the lawgiver himself? See, Jesus, he didn't have God's law just written on his heart like Adam did. He's God in the flesh. Every action, every word, every thought of Jesus embodied God because he's God embodied. So the life that Jesus lived, in all of it, he perfectly fleshed out God's law. So just to try to give us a picture for what this is, I want you to picture God as a house, okay? So God's a house. His law is like the floor of that house. You can get a good sense for what that house is like by studying that floor, by knowing that floor plan. So the Old Testament law for God's people, it was like that floor. But then Jesus comes. And this is what he does throughout so much of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to his people, y'all, God and his ways, they are so much more than that floor that you're staring at. Look up. Look up toward the ceiling. Look up. When God calls you to not murder, as we're going to study here in a little bit, it's about so much more than just, like, that's just the baseline minimum. What God really wants, he wants you to so value life that you wouldn't even be angry without cause against someone who bears his image. When God says, don't commit adultery, that's the baseline. In fact, what God really wants, he wants you to value commitment the way that he is committed to his people. The house is so much more than just the floor. There's so much more to it. So Jesus, he perfectly fulfills the law. He lives into it. He fleshes it out. He shows us what God's heart is like. The heart of God that's reflected in God's own laws. And that's why his ways are far outstrip the ways of the Pharisees, these people who were so performance-oriented, punctilious, and just all about, give me the baseline minimum. And Jesus says, no, you're looking at the floor. There's so much more to relationship with God. All right, so that's understanding the law. That's its origins, its importance, its functions, its fulfillment. Now let's look at God's law and God's people. Okay, what should our relationship with God's law look like? Because when it comes to walking down the path of God's commands, we human beings, we can fall into one of two ditches, and we do this all the time: legalism and license. All right, so drawing friends, before we describe what those two dishes are, let's draw them, okay? So would you draw a road for me? Draw a road with two big pits on either side, and then inside those pits, if you want, you can draw the letter L for one for legalism and one for license. Okay. I'm going to start with legalism. Y'all, legalism, this is the attitude that Jesus had to combat so often with the Pharisees just because they had this warped view of God and his law. So a legalist looks at God's law and says that this is a way to earn from God what I really want. If I just do the right things, then God will be happy. If I just do the right things, then God will give me the blessings that I want. I perform well, I get paid well. You see, legalism, it treats God like karma. Do good, get good. Do poorly, get rewarded just the same. It treats God like a vending machine. Insert good work, get blessing that I want. Or worse, legalism views God as a taskmaster. I gotta do all the right things so I don't get whacked. Do y'all start to see how insulting that is? We need to really let that sink in. Because church people, we are the worst at legalism. But this is insulting. I mean, right? Imagine if the people that you loved most in life, if they treated you in this same kind of transactional way. Because y'all, we get, just intuitively, right? This is not how you do life with those that you love. And that's what God wants. A loving relationship with his kids. See, God gives us his law not so that we can earn from him, but so that we can know him, know what it looks like to look like him. So see, legalism's a little bit like if I were to take word love find something that Anna said that she really liked in it, did that thing for her, and then say, now you owe me a back massage. How would that go over? Not well, right? Now, listen, God in his word, he very often does, he promises blessing for obedience, but that's because he knows that life works best when done his way. Again, his laws are baked into creation, right? So we follow his way. It'd be a little bit like mom saying, listen, you keep your room clean, you're going to be able to find the things that you're looking for, right? It's just it's a natural consequence. But also, frankly, God loves to do good things for his kids. So that's like mom saying, hey, finish cleaning your room, and I'll take us out to go get some ice cream. But you don't go and clean your room and then come to God and say, okay, you owe me ice cream now. That's not how that works, right? And if you do, that's legalism. God, you owe me. All right. Do you see how it's an ugly attitude? Do you see? Yeah. Again, God's word should be exposing our hearts. Is it doing that for you? Because, again, we religious people, the folks who are most drawn to being in a room like this, we tend to be most drawn toward legalism. And God hates legalism because it's using him. So we've got to ask ourselves, right? Is this me? Is this me? Am I trying to earn and perform and do these things? Because what I really want is not God, but I want blessing. I want the things that God offers. So that's legalism. That's the way that this attitude is all about performing and performing a list for God. So now, what's the other ditch that we can fall into? That's license. All right, if you want a $10 theological word, antinomianism. That's another term for license. Anti being against, nomo, nomos, meaning law. So antinomo, meaning against the law. And in this, there are two kinds of licentious or antinomian people. Okay, the first kind of licentious person, they see God's standards and God's perfections, and they say, yeah, right. Like anyone could do that. They think God's ways are too hard, unreasonable, that God is not right to tell them what to do. And so they use all that as an excuse then to just ignore God and do whatever it is that they want to do. And maybe that's what you think of when you picture somebody who's licentious. But y'all, just so you know, those people aren't Christians, and they're not trying to be. There's a different kind of licentious attitude that's actually way worse than this, and it's the kind that we might find among Christians. See, this kind of person, they say, well, Jesus did pay for all my sins, right? And he lived perfectly right in my place. I don't add anything to my salvation. God gives all of that freely to me, and all that is true. All of that is true. But then they follow that up with this idea. So that means I don't have to obey God's law then, and I can just live however I want. But again, if God's law is an expression of his heart, then do you see the problem there? See, this person is despising God's heart. And they're using God in the same way as a legalistic person does. So just again, to keep bringing it down to a practical level, it'd be like me finally getting married to Anna, and then on the night of our honeymoon, I take out word love, right? And I burn it. And I say, you know what? You made vows to me now, so you're committed to this thing, so I can do with you whatever I want now. Y'all, if it's not okay to treat other people that way, how is it okay to treat God that way? And yet, how many times do we Christians do that? How often do we presume on God's kindness and his loyalty and his forgiveness and just assume that we can act however it is that we want and sin against him like that? And just say, hey, well, it's going to be fine. Because Jesus will pick up the tab. Jesus will clean the mess. If you're a parent, you don't want to be treated that way. It's okay. Mom will take care of it. Dad will clean up the mess. This is horrific when we treat God that way. Do you see the ugliness of legalism? The ugliness of license? God hates legalism and license, so we have to ask ourselves again, seriously, examine our hearts. Do we treat God that way? These attitudes of legalism and license, they miss the whole point of God's law. Everything that Jesus talks about here in verses 13 through 20, the point of God's law is image bearing. It's looking like our God, right? So God gave us his law to show sin-shattered image bearers the heart of the God that they were made to image, what it looks like to look like him, to bear his image the way we were made to. And so my drawing friends, this is our last drawing. I want you to draw a mirror. I want you to draw a mirror. Because just like God's law is meant to mirror God's heart, in that same way, Christian, you and I, we are supposed to mirror God's heart. Our lives are to reflect his loves, his values, his standards, the things that he reveals about himself in his word. And so as we draw all this to a close, we got to ask ourselves, are we the salt of the earth? Are we the light of the world? Are we reflecting God the way that he calls us to? Christian, do you mirror your God? Do you love what you see about his heart and his word? Do you long to live out his ways? Long to know him more and more, to look more and more like him? Or do you do what we all too often do? And I'm in this boat too. We treat obedience like a chore. Or maybe as a way to earn something from God. Or maybe we just don't even care about it at all, right? Don't even bother. But if that's how we are treating this God that we claim that we love, then we need to ask the question, do we actually love him? Because we wouldn't treat people that we love that way, right? So we have to ask the question, am I salt? Am I light? Do I know this God? Friends, Jesus expects his followers to be salt and light, verses 13 and 14. He expects his followers to stand out in this marked contrast against the world and the ways that it operates. He wants us to shine God's light in those sin-darkened corners where he has placed us, to act like salt, which in the ancient world was the only preservative that the ancient world knew. And so salt is like this preserving power. And it's also a major source of taste, right? We're supposed to be that in a world that's corrupted and rotting away because of sin. We're supposed to be like mirrors of God living out his ways, all to his glory and to his praise, right? Here's the good news. You can. I know that sounds crazy, but because Jesus has come to take away your corruption, to take away the darkness in your life, that means you can shine now. Because he has dealt with our sin. Because he took all of that on himself. You and I, we're free to be what God made us to be his image bearers, to be light, to be salt where he has us. And that looks different from, in Jesus' context and in our context, it looks different from the rest of the world. Because in Jesus' context, he wasn't just telling his people, hey, look, I want you to be different from those pagan Roman overlords out there and their compromising Jewish sidekicks, the Sadducees. That would have been the licentious crowd, people who just disregarded God's law entirely, right? He also wanted his people to look different, verse 20, from the legalistic Pharisees. Y'all, these were church folk. These were folks who claimed to be God's people and were like, for all of their religiosity and their rigor and everything like that, they didn't come close to understanding God's heart as revealed in his laws. Do you see that today? On both ends, the world that abandons God's ways and doesn't care about it, the religious world that says, no, these matter a lot, but they don't look at all like the heart of the Father. Jesus came to do something different, to reset God's people, to create a new people. Not like the licentious Romans and the Sadducees, not like the legalistic Pharisees. He came to create a people who he came to create a people who look to him to be their perfect righteousness. And he came to create a people who look like him. People who look to him and people who look like him. He came to fulfill God's perfect law, obeying it in your place and in my place, so that we as his followers, we don't have to fear the consequence of failing, as we so often do, to look like him. And y'all, we should be ever so thankful that God doesn't, that we don't have to bear those consequences. Jesus has. And he came to do more. He came to rescue and to reshape. He came to pay personally the penalty for our sins, and he came to send his Holy Spirit into each person who trusts him to start that renovating work, to make us look like our God again, to work God's law into our hearts again so that we look more like Adam, so that really we look more like our Jesus, to shape us so that we look like him, like our God. Y'all, because like I said last week, the Sermon on the Mount, yes, it's about what God wants his people to look like, but the Sermon on the Mount consistently will point us back to our Savior. Always points us back to Jesus. Because friends, Jesus, who embodied the law the way that you and I are meant to? Who embodied God's law? It's Jesus. Jesus embodies God's law. He is the salt that this dying world needs, pushing back against the corruption of sin, bringing wholeness again. He is the light that chases away the darkness of our sin. He is the fulfillment of God's law. He's our fence that warns us against warns us away from sin and preserves us from all the darkness that we are just so naturally drawn to. He's our mirror, the one who perfectly reflects and embodies the heart of God himself. He's our teacher, the one who shows us what God is like, what it looks like to look like our God. Friend, because of Jesus, if you trust him, because of Jesus, one day, those of us who do trust him, one day, he guarantees this, we will look like our beautiful God. I imagine you know those dark corners of your heart. Sermon on the Mount is going to do a really good job of exposing those. Time and again, we're going to see all the ways that we fall short. Here's his guarantee. He has placed his Holy Spirit in each one of his kids. And that Holy Spirit is God's down payment. It's God saying, look, I have started the work. I am going to finish the work. Wherever you are right now, Christian, whatever you're struggling with, whatever darkness is besetting you, whatever sin you're wrestling, every place that you feel like you fall short, here's God's promise to you. I have started the work. I am renewing you. Take heart. Have hope. I, who began the good work, will see it through to the very end, because I am committed to making my people look like me. Would you join me as we come before this good and this gracious God? Father God, we look at our own lives and we fall so far short. If we're honest, some of us don't want to be honest. Some of us would rather hide. We don't want to acknowledge the ways that we are sinning and we're running from that. Lord, use your word to expose, to uproot, to show where we are falling short, where we're sinning to our own harm and the harm of those around us. Some of us are all too aware of our sin. It's all we can see. And we're mired down in shame. Lord, we need a Savior. We need a Savior to expose us to our sin. We need a Savior to lift our eyes off of our sin and onto him. Thank you for sending us Jesus. So I pray for my sisters and my brothers in this room. However it is that we are responding right now to your word, Lord, would you move in? Would you do that renovating work? Would you cause us to look like our God? Thank you for sending us our Jesus, the embodiment of the law, the one who came to perfectly fulfill that law, the the one who came to draw us into perfect relationship with you and to make us look more like you, our God. We pray all this in his precious name for his glory. As we come before his table, asking that you would now use these elements to, as you've used the word to shape us, use these elements to strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.